Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we gather around your word and we're hungry people, crying out to you to feed us from your word today. Thank you for bringing us this oasis in a desert, in a world that's a desert. And we pray that you would feed us by your spirit through the word and equip us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thinking about the second coming today. And the second coming is something that Advent, this season of the church year, reminds us to think about. Jesus coming back one day, as we sang in that song earlier on. Is it something that's trending in the world around us? Well, the idea of Jesus returning may not be, but the idea of the end of the world certainly does come up, doesn't it? So you get people with sandwich boards saying the end is nigh. People tend to think these people are a little bit crazy. But you get movies as well, don't you? So catastrophe movies used to be about aeroplanes and things and ships, but now they're all about the end of the world and great big ships going off into space to try and save people and that kind of thing. There was an asteroid that not so long came very close. This year there's been one in August, which came within 53,000 miles of the Earth. That's 25% the distance of here to the moon, so that's pretty close. That one was only 34 metres wide, though, so that's all right. This one on the screen came close in 2011, YU-55. It was discovered in 2005, but in 2011 it came close between us and the moon, and this one was 360 metres wide. It would apparently have delivered a kinetic energy punch equivalent to several thousand megatons of TNT. Well, that would have destroyed quite a lot. The end of the world. Is it nigh? What does the Bible have to say about it? On the sheets, there's some Bible verses. It's something that Jesus taught and that his apostles after him reminded people of. So Mark 13, verse 26, Jesus says, at that time, he's talking about when he returns, men will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And then in the epistle to the Hebrews, later on in the New Testament, the writer says, Hebrews 9, 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So he's coming back. And then Peter here in this letter, in the passage that we're going to look at next week, the second part of this passage, 2 Peter 3, verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. These are some of many references to Jesus' return. The Bible is clear that this is something that's going to happen. So how should we feel about that? Well, the next few verses talk about that. So here's Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul, the apostle, writing to a group of Christians, says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizens of another place, really looking forward, eagerly awaiting Jesus to return. Romans 8, 23, Paul again. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. More eager waiting, not just waiting, but eager waiting. Is he coming? Is he coming? When's he here? 1 Corinthians 1, 7. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what's the attitude to Christians about Jesus' return? We're waiting. We're waiting eagerly. We're looking forward to it. We want this to happen. Now there are two things that hold us back in this, I think. And one is that it's outlandish. It seems a bit medieval, doesn't it? You can imagine people in medieval times talking about Jesus returning. It's a bit crazy. So it's that kind of idea that holds us back from thinking about the return of Jesus. And the other thing is, people are saying to us, well, okay, where is it then? You know, it's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Why hasn't he come back? Well, these are things that Peter, in his letter here, helps us with. Peter himself had known Jesus. He'd spent time with him. He'd heard what Jesus said about this. And now, as he writes this letter to Peter, he's much older. Jesus has died and risen, gone back to heaven. Peter spent some time sharing that message with many, many people. And now people are questioning Jesus' return. So he writes this letter to help believers to be sure and to understand. The first chapter is about some basic things of Christian living and a reminder of the importance of the scriptures, how God speaks and spoke to those who wrote the scriptures and gave them to us. The second verse is about the problem of false teachers. Second chapter is about the problem of false teachers. People coming to church and saying, Jesus isn't going to return, and things like that. And then chapter 3, he comes down to the issue itself, the return of Christ. First couple of verses are a little recap of what he's been talking about. And then verse 3, he introduces this issue. Where is he? Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? And he gives an answer. He answers that question in 4 stages. And next week, we'll see what the implications are of that to our lives. So it's a little 2-week series that we're looking at in Advent. So, where is Jesus then? What's the answer? First of all, number one, on your sheets, and on the screen, so sorry. Number one, catastrophic judgment can and will happen. So that's where we're starting. Catastrophic judgment can and will happen. In other words, it sounds outlandish that Jesus would return and bring an end to this world as we know it and start something new. The destruction that is there and the new creation, all of this sounds a bit woo. But events of great destructive power have happened before, and God is the creator of the whole universe. He's capable of doing it. So people are saying nothing changes. Verse 4, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing changes. But Peter reminds them that in the past things have changed. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. He's talking about the creation. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about Noah and the flood. So it's not right that nothing changes. In the past, there was creation and then there was destruction. And, verse 7, by the same word, God's powerful creating word, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So it won't be a flood, but it'll be the day of the Lord, a big event of destruction. Now this kind of thing can happen, destruction on a massive scale. And we've seen it, haven't we? Even this year we've seen big destructive events. So if you were living in Louisiana in the summer in America, you'd have seen massive flooding. Thousands and thousands of houses and businesses underwater, destroyed. Before that, in May, in Canada, do you remember Fort McMurray? Surrounded by flames. Half the town burning down. People in their cars, people like us, driving out in massive queues of traffic with the flames licking around them. 1.5 million acres of that area burnt up in the fires. And then, of course, back in 2004 on Boxing Day, the dreadful tsunami with thousands of people killed. These big destructive events can happen. And that when you think about that, you start to look back at Noah's flood and start to think, well, actually, yeah, the Bible's right. Things like that did happen. God can do this kind of thing. And so God can bring what is described in verse 7, a physical day of destruction. Now, why would he do that? We're told in verse 7 again, that by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Why would God bring about this destruction? We're not conscious, are we, so much as we should be, of how offensive sin is to God. You know, we just carry on doing things that God doesn't like, and we think, oh, that's fine, Jesus, forgive me. People in the world around us ignore God, reject God, ridicule God, and think, that's fine, I can get away with this. As if there's no consequence. But sin is offensive to God, and sin matters. And one way to see that is just to think about the cross of Jesus, and how Jesus had to die on the cross for your sin and mine. That's how awful sin is before God, that Jesus, his wonderful, beloved Son, who was there at the creation of the world, he had to die for us. That's how terrible sin is. If we ignore that, what hope have we got left? Just this day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Verse 7. So catastrophic judgment can and will happen. It's not a crazy idea. But someone still might say, why hasn't it? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said these things, roughly speaking. It's a very long time. Why hasn't it happened? Well, number 2 on the sheets and there on the screen. All in God's good time. All in God's good time. Have a look at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. If we stop to look up in the sky, and we go out into the countryside where there's no lights around us from London, and you look up, the stars are amazing, aren't they? And you can see distant galaxies when you look up in the sky, and the light that comes from those galaxies has actually taken years to get to us, because they're so far away. Sometimes thousands of years, millions of years. And God is creator and has control of all of this. It's all in his hands. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. All in God's good time. Peter says, the Lord, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Jesus has promised that he's coming back. Mark 13, verse 26. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus promised this, and he's faithful to his promise. And so Peter reminds the people who read this of God's promise through the apostles. And that's what he did at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. He reminds them of it in chapter 1 about scriptures, because he wants to remind us that God is faithful to his promises. So don't worry. The promise still stands. It's right to wait with eager expectation. It's right to look forward and be ready for Jesus' return. All in God's good time. Ernest Shackleton was a great explorer. And on one expedition to the South Pole, he left some men on an island, Elephant Island, and went off with the ship. But the trouble was, when he tried to go back, ice blocked the way. Suddenly, while they were waiting to get through, as if by a miracle, the ice cleared. And so Shackleton was able to get the ship through to Elephant Island. And when they were there, the men quickly scrambled aboard and they set off. And as they set off, the ice closed behind them again, leaving anyone, well, no one was left, but had they been, they'd be trapped in again. Shackleton said to his men, it was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go. They said, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, he may come today. And they were ready when he did. All in God's good time. Why hasn't Jesus come back? He will. He will. So, catastrophic judgment can and will happen. All in God's good time. But why is God waiting? Because meanwhile, over the sheets, number 3, meanwhile, God wants repentance. Meanwhile, God wants repentance. Verse 9, have a look at that. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's a brilliant answer, isn't it? God wants repentance. There are these sneering scoffers around, says Peter, and he got it right, didn't he? Scoffers, not people who eat a lot of food, but people who say, ah, what a load of rubbish. God is waiting for them to repent. So the question comes, are we trusting in Jesus? If you're not trusting in Jesus, God is waiting for you. If you are, brilliant. He waited for you. Isn't that great? Because I was trusting in Jesus, God waited for you. Why did he wait 2,000 years? I don't know. Ask him. He wanted you to be his. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but you to come to repentance. And if you don't trust in Jesus, well, don't mess around. Christ's return will come like a thief, as we'll see in verse 10. Like a thief, unexpected, not when you're ready. So don't mess around, get ready today. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting you to come to repentance. Now there's a flip side of this coin for us who trust in Jesus. If God is waiting for people to repent, what does that mean for us? It means we need to speak the gospel, to get the good news heard, so those people can hear it and turn to Jesus. And when you stop and think about it, what is Christmas about? It's about being a great opportunity for believers to talk about Jesus with other people. We have gospel opportunities left, right and centre. We had one last night with our Taste of Christmas, but coming up, we've got carol services and crib services. Carol services, family carols, 2 weeks' time in this slot. Who can you bring? Someone with kids, because if you come to the evening carol service, it's all very solemn and everything lovely, but it's not the place for kids to wriggle around and make noise. They can wriggle around and make as much noise as they like in our all-age family carol service. Bring them along. If you haven't got kids yourself, maybe one of your family has. Invite them. Get them over to breakfast and then bring them over. Perhaps you've got grandchildren or neighbours. Who can you bring? It's going to be great. It'll be fun with lots of carols, you know, a chance to act out the nativity, but also right in the middle of it, hearing about Jesus. Another chance for people who the Lord is waiting for, being patient with, wanting them to come to repentance. And then in the evening, we've got carols by candlelight. It's beautiful, it's dark, the candles are lit, lovely voices, beautiful carols, and right at the heart of it again, the message of Jesus. A chance for people to hear. Who are you going to bring? Why not have them around for mince pies instead of breakfast beforehand? And then bring them along to the carol service. Come early so you can get a pew. What about the crib service? You see, I've not run out yet. Christmas Eve, and I can't remember the time, but it's always on the news sheet. Anyway, four, thank you. This is even more noisy and bundly and informal, but great fun. And it's just that time of Christmas Eve when the kids are going bananas, aren't they? They want Christmas to come, but you're a bit fed up with them, and their parents are. So bring them along. Bring them along. And in a gentle little way for 0 to 5s, we'll hear something about the message of Jesus again. It's a gospel opportunity, Christmas. And if we miss it, we miss out desperately. We miss out on God's purposes. He wants people to come to repentance. We have to ask ourselves, are we a church that makes excuses or makes disciples? God wants repentance. So, he's coming back. Catastrophic judgment can and will happen. All in God's time. Meanwhile, God wants repentance. And then, the end will come. I'm nicking a verse. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. He's coming like a thief. These are from Jesus, these words. They come from Matthew. He's got them in Matthew's gospel anyway. Understand this, says Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 43. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't let his house get broken into. But you don't know when the thief's coming, do you? So you have to keep watch anyway. And Jesus is coming like a thief. So keep watch. Keep watch. It's not going to be a good day when Jesus comes. It will be a terrible day. Because it will bring, remember verse 7, the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And for many people, it's going to be a too late day. For some people, it's too late already. There are many people for whom it's not yet too late. How do we respond to that? We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to keep praying for people. Maybe there are people you love, who you'd long for them to turn around, to repent and know Jesus. Keep praying for them. But don't just keep praying. We need to be earnest in evangelism. Evangelism is making known the good news of Jesus. If a great band says they've got a concert, I'm not sure if that is a great band. If a great band says they've got a concert, what do? You get on the phone to your friends. Hey, there's a gig with whatever. Let's get tickets. You're on WhatsApp, Snapchat, whatever it is. You're there, 9 o'clock in the morning when they come online. You tell everyone. We can be the same about Jesus, can't we? Sharing with our friends the great news. When Titanic went down in 1912, there weren't enough lifeboats. And if you saw the film, it seemed that loads and loads of lifeboats got smashed up and everything. Apparently, according to the internet, and that's got to be true, only one lifeboat overturned of the 20 there were. 20 weren't enough for everyone, that's true. But only one overturned. Two were full, overfull. One had only one space left in it. So that's four in total. That leaves 16 lifeboats that had room on them for more people. And yet when the Titanic went down, those 16 lifeboats rowed away while there were people in the water screaming for help. And only two went back. 16 lifeboats, two went back. And rescued another six people. 14 just kept going and left them to die. Now, which lifeboat is St. Lawrence Church? We're going to make excuses or disciples? Catastrophic judgment can and will happen, all in God's good time. Meanwhile, God wants repentance, and then the end will come. So Jesus' return, what is it all about? It's not just a crazy thing for people with notice boards or glamorous disaster movies. It's a real thing that Jesus has promised. It's a sobering thing. It changes our perspective because it means that nothing you do in your Christian life, in your working life, nothing you do for your family is anywhere near as important as helping a colleague, friend, family member hear about Jesus. Let's pray. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Lord, we praise and thank you for Jesus' promise of his return. Help us to eagerly await his coming back and to be ready. And while we wait, Lord, help us as a church together, working together, to be a lifeboat that goes back to the lost and the needy who need Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.